So I'm looking at 1st and 2nd Samuel. Been looking at him for a couple of weeks and found something at the end of 2nd Samuel or 1st Samuel chapter 2 that's like, yes, but it's 36 verses in. And I looked at that and I said, the long and winding road that leads to verse 35. Yeah. And so I didn't sing the whole song, but I am going to preach the whole chapter. But I want you to know that it's the long and winding road. And so I'm going to capsulize some of the things. I just want you to know it's long and winding, but it's not. The scenery's terrific. Okay? So Lord, would you help us today as we look at a lot of verses to get touched by what you have to say? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I know this is important because I went to put my mic on today and the microphone came off of the headset. And I thought, I'll give that to John. He can fix that tomorrow. But so anyway, I'm used to not having this. So forgive me. I won't throw it or anything, but I do have something in my hand. This is 1 Samuel. And I started looking at this just before we did the last baby dedication, because it was Aaron and Hannah's baby. And this is about Hannah having Samuel as a child. And I was thinking about that, and that song came out of my mouth. So, and I realized that's not a worship song, unless you worship the Beatles, and then you need to repent. Got that out of the way. So I'm going to help you right off of the bat. I'm going to help you with skipping a few words. This is 1 Samuel 1:1. Now there was a certain man from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Amathrapite. He had two wives. I underlined that. You should too. He had two lives. Two wives. He had two lives and two wives. That's probably correct. And one was healthier than the other. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli's the head priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Now, you need to remember that. They're priests to the Lord. Later on, we're going to show they didn't know the Lord. And that's a bad thing to have, priests who didn't know the Lord. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. So she was pretty prolific, sons and daughters. But he would give a double portion to Hannah because he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, that's the other wife, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. Not like day after day or month after month, year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. Well, isn't that what you hope? That when you go to the house of the Lord, somebody's going to chastise you and shame you. And well, for some people, that is church, I guess. But she's having this happen every time they go. So, you know, she's really looking forward to it. And then her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And I'll just comment on that later. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple. She was greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give up your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come on his head. So he's going to be committed to the Lord. I mentioned this earlier. Elkanah had two wives. Basic principle of life. Bodies in motion create friction. Two moms is not a good idea. Two wives is, how do you divide that? Well, you don't. It's called, who do I disappoint today? Can you imagine that? No, I can't either. He gave her, as an act of affection, when it came time for the sacrifice of the meat and all that kind of stuff, they got back what wasn't sacrificed to the Lord, you know. And so he gave her double. So she was well fed, but not well loved. And there's an endless duration to her difficulty because it happened year after year after year. Now, I don't know. Most of my life, good part of my life, I lived with three women. I have two daughters and a wife. So I know a little bit about what it's like for people to go through frustrations and all that kind of stuff. Of course, I never did, but... One thing I never did say was, but you get me. And that's what he's saying. Here's the answer to the whole problem, honey. You get me. And I think this is a wise woman. And I think she said, no, I don't. She gets you. And I get you. But he's trying to say, but you get me. And that should settle the whole thing. That's better than having 10 kids. Well, having 10 kids might not be the bonus you're looking for. But isn't that interesting that he was saying, well, I'm making it up to you because you get me. And I just thought, he's a good guy. Yeah, but he's very male. it's like, and she can't even go to the other wife and say, he doesn't get it. Because as far as she's concerned, I think he does. Of course, I also have the 5 kids or whatever. So this is coming out of a deep pitted sorrow in her heart. And she's just at this point where, I mean, I got a feeling every time the other wife had a child, it was like, oh, here we go again. This is now going to put more shame on me. I spent some time talking about and praying about shame being on people last Sunday. And I wanted to go here, but long and winding road. It just didn't permit itself to do so. But I want you to see the agony she's in, kind of tortuous, because it's going to happen again, and it's going to happen every time we go to the house of the Lord. All the holidays, all the feasts, all the times they would go and sacrifice unto the Lord. And his answer is to give her more food. But that didn't fill her up. That's not what she was looking for. One translation of the Bible says that she was bitter of soul. Wow. And she wept and she cried and she said, Lord, it's like this. You give me a child and I'll give him back to you. You can have him for your whole life. Just, if I can, just have a son. Verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. I thought, really? As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Well, that's why most people would come to the altar. And so Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. And what we're going to find out is that Eli has two sons, and they're both worthless men. And he didn't recognize it in them, and he misread it in her. He says, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. And then Eli said, well, then go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you a petition that you've asked of him. And she said, well, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face wasn't sad anymore because she felt like now maybe she had at least been heard by Eli, and she was hoping she was heard by the Lord. So, as I put in your notes, this wasn't Eli's first bad perception. And we're going to see that a little bit. And they get it worked out. She goes away with whatever blessing he could give her. But she hadn't ever gone that way before. She went home thinking, well, I prayed, and I've been heard. See what happens. Verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, and returned to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in the due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel means heard of God, or God has heard, like that. And of course, we go on into the next chapter, and the next chapter find out how Samuel was a man who was hearing God. But she's going, finally, I have the son. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah didn't go, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And he said, well, whatever you want to do, only may the Lord confirm his word. In other words, you got to make sure you follow through on this. And so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, measure of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I've asked of him. So I've dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So she gets pregnant. She has Samuel. She gets him to where he's a toddler or whatever. It doesn't really say. I don't how long it takes for a child to be pronounced weaned. But anyway, he wasn't crawling. He was old enough to stand up and talk and that kind of stuff. So she takes him to Eli, and there's no argument. Eli says, okay, I'll take him. That's pretty interesting. But she was given, and now she's giving. And then we get to chapter 2, and I'm not going to read all this, but it's her song of worship. So I'm going to read you just two verses, first two verses of chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. That would be the other wife. That's what she's talking about. Because I rejoice in your salvation. There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. And she goes on like that for verse after verse after verse. So not only did she give the child to the Lord like she said she was going to, then she breaks out in long song, saying, this is awesome. This is great. I've been answered. And she can't be shamed by her rival anymore. So she goes home, but Samuel stays with the Lord. Verse 12, chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Well, you're thinking, how'd they get the priest job? You know, I mean, that doesn't make sense. Except dad's a priest. So, and the custom of the priest with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling and take a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself so that they could eat. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So everybody that's coming, they're getting a piece of the action here, you know, from everybody who came to worship. Say, we're not lacking. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come up to the man who was sacrificing and say, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. And if the man said to him, they surely must burn the fat first, then they can take as much as you desire. Then he would say, no, you give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. This is at the altar, you know.
Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord because those men despised the offering of the Lord. It's like they were spitting on the worship songs. That's what it was like. So both these guys are, Bible says, are worthless men. Hophni's name means a handful, a pugilist. He was a fighter. That's what it means. And Phinehas, his name means a look of compassion with the mouth of a serpent of brass. So he'd lure you in and then steal you blind. That's not the only thing that they were doing. But these are not, how should I say it, people of God. Sinning against God and the people of God, taking advantage of them. And Hophni's not, is, and Phinehas are just doing whatever they want to do. Eli's not doing anything about it. Verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it up to him year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. Samuel continues to grow, and his parents end up having 5 more kids. So, I don't know if she wrote a song for every one of them, but this was a joyous time in her life. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard that all his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. So now the young girls who were helping people get the doves separated and do everything they need to do, now Hophni and Phinehas are sleeping with those girls who work in the tent and stealing, corrupting and corrupting. So he says to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all the people? No, my sons, the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of the father, for the Lord had desired to put him to death. Wow. But they're doing some pretty hideous things here. And in that situation, they should have never been in the position to do it. But, man, are they doing it. So, he is so upset with the fact that they're violating what the Lord had set aside. And the Lord comes and states his opinion. Verse 26, 27, Samuel grew in the favor both with the Lord and with men, and a man of God came to Eli. So God sends a prophet to Eli. "Thus has the Lord said, I plainly revealed myself to the house of your father," Aaron was his forefather, "when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house. Moreover, I selected him," Aaron, "out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer my altar, to burn my incense, to wear an ephod before me. And I gave from then on to the house of your father all the offerings of the Israelites by fire." In other words, I took care of you guys. This has been going on for centuries. This is how I've taken care of you. "Why then do you kick, trample on, and treat with contempt my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded be done?" Why are you doing that? "And why do you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves upon the choicest part of every offering, my people Israel?" So, why do you honor people above me, especially your sons, and especially with what they're doing? You're the guy in charge. You're a descendant of Aaron. You know what the thing is for your house. You know what the priests are supposed to be doing, and you just turn your head. You're not getting anything straightened out. My people are coming to worship, and your kids are playing Black Sabbath inside the tent. I mean, they're violating the premises and the environment. "Therefore, the Lord says," verse 30, "I did promise that your house than the house of your father Aaron should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's a nice way of saying it. Behold, the time is coming when I cut you off and cut off the strength and the strength of your own father's house, that there not be any old man in your house. In other words, guys aren't going to be there long enough to give that kind of trouble. And you shall behold the distress of my house, even in all the prosperity which God will give Israel. And there will not be an old man in your house forever. Yes, I will not cut off my altar from every man of yours. In other words, I'm not taking you guys out. But some shall survive to weep and mourn over the family's ruin. But all the increase of your house shall die in their best years. And what befalls your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be assigned to you, because in one day they'll both die. And if you go to 1 Samuel 4, you find out there was a battle and they both get killed in one day. And I will raise up for myself. We've just got off the long and winding road. This is what I'm trying to get to. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to my heart and mind. Isn't that good? I will raise up priests according to and they'll do it according to my heart and mind. He's already said, listen, didn't I give you all this stuff? Didn't all your descendants from Aaron all the way down to where you are always had everything you needed because you got a portion of the sacrifices? All these things are real and true. And the Amplified says it this way, I will raise up myself for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. Wow. The Modern Language Bible says it this way, I'll raise up a priest who acts in accord with my mind and my spirit. Moffat says, I'll raise up priests who do whatever I plan and desire. And I really like Knox's take. He said, I'll raise up a priest that will be a faithful interpreter of my mind and my will. A faithful interpreter of my mind and my will. Now that'll preach. I'll probably do that a little bit. So I'm going to raise up a kind of priesthood that the people coming up as priests will interpret what they hear from me and get the gist of my heart and my desire and my will. Now, when we think of the will of God, it's, well, this is what he wants to get done. He doesn't want you messing around. He wants you to do it exactly the way he wants it done. And that is one of the definitions for the will of God. But if you ever pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know what that word for will means there? The kind intention and desire of his heart. The kind intention of God's heart. It's not the cosmic view of everything God wants to accomplish before Jesus comes back. That too is his will. But the word there, the one that we pray all the time, is that, Lord, I want the kind desire of your heart towards me. I want to know it. I want to walk in it. I want to fulfill it. I want to interpret the kind desire of your heart for me so I can give it to Caesar, so he can give it to somebody else. And if we don't interpret it correctly, then we are not in the intention of God, the intention that he desired. Does he not also want us to follow the stuff? Yeah, of course. But that's when he's going to raise up a priest who's going to interpret the intention of his heart. That's, huh? Because what do we do? Here's what we do as human beings, and most everybody qualifies. When we mess up, I didn't say if, when. I'm just giving everybody a break there. When you mess up, what do? Oh, I'm going to go bask in the kind intention of God's will. No, I'm adding four more laws to what I'm going to do better. I'm going to law myself up, lock myself in, so I won't do that anymore until the next time I do it. And then I have to come up with more extraneous ideas because those four things didn't work so good. So now I got to get him industrial strength law. It really buckled down on me. Well, and that's what you're going to give away? That's what's going to come out? That's the intention coming out of you? Everybody's going to love you for that. And I'm afraid church does that a lot. Kingdom isn't that way. No, he says, my kingdom come, that's his lordship, that's his government, that's his capacity to rule in us and over us. But it's also this kind intention of his heart. And he says, I want to raise up priests that get it, that interpret me and express me in perfect way. We were praying in the prayer room yesterday, and I said, somebody read, I think it was Scott read the Acts chapter 2 for a second, the wind came and a fire came, all that kind of stuff. I said, yeah, but we missed the second miracle. People spoke in languages they didn't know. And people heard and understood. And there was a miracle in hearing. Huh? Well, most of us speak English, but we don't always get it. I mean, it's a miracle sometimes that it gets said properly. I'll give you that. But the hearing part, what do we do with it? Are we interpreting what's being said to us so that it changes the way we express our life? Huh? Are we getting something deposited in us, penetrating, that it's now on the shelf in the pantry and I can have you over for lunch and give it to you? As a matter of fact, I can carry my lunchbox and I can give it to you on the road. Because we're carrying something. Something's happened. A deposit has been made. And there's a fresh means of interpreting the power, the presence, the will of God. Isn't that cool? Now, there's a couple things here I want you to see. I'll use the notes. Maybe. But I want you to see that because the prophet is speaking. He's saying, Lord's raising up a guy to do this. And it's Samuel. He's right there. Since he's a little kid, he's a lover of God, lover of people. He's got favor from the people. He's got favor from the Lord. Twice in the Bible, it mentions Samuel and Moses. The Lord is saying, hey, I hear the prayers of the people, and I'm answering. I did that with Moses, and I did that with Samuel. And then, and these are in your notes. I'm just getting off the long and winding road for you here. He says, Israel messed up. They sinned their way into trouble and all this kind of stuff again. I won't go through all of that. And now they're pleading, but Lord, you're really good. And you're all powerful and you're mighty and you can fix this. We messed up. We messed up big, but you can fix this. And the guy's praying. This is in Jeremiah 14. You go to Jeremiah 15, verse 1. He said, even if Moses and Samuel were praying, I wouldn't listen. Woo! I thought, Samuel. Even if Moses and Samuel were praying, No, this will not change. And Moses and Samuel were two who interpreted the will of God and were able to lead people. Right? That's how David got to be king, and we'll go on and on. So, wow. Can you imagine that? That God twice in the Bible singles out Moses and Samuel as exceptional people. Now, he's no respecter of people, but he respects people who respect him. Right? And I think when my first grandson was born, they named him Samuel. And I thought, oh, I know how to pray for that. But the idea was he was born out of promise. He was born out of intercession. He was born out of prayer and born out of blessing. And now he was living those things out. Actually, Hannah interpreted these things well and prayed them in to her son. And now he said, I'm going to raise up priests that'll be a faithful interpreter of my mind and my intention. Well, who are those guys? I'll help you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, if you're born again, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you've been washed in the blood, if you've confessed that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, that you are part of a kingdom of priests. The kind that Moses was, the kind that Samuel is, the kind that will interpret the intention and desire of God's heart. Give me a truckload of that. And he's saying, you are all this chosen people because I chose you and you chose me. You are this royal priesthood. Royal in the sense of you're not stealing the money out of the till, you're not taking the meat out of the pot, and you're not taking the women out of the tent. Raising up a people for his own pleasure, for his own possession, the Bible says. Why? So that we can be the interpreters where we go. Interpreting. Now, does that mean we can twist the word of God and make it say something? No. What we can do is have an Acts 2 type of thing where we can say something with anointing and unction on it, and people have the unction and understanding to hear it and be able to receive it and have it be imparted to them and change the way they think, so they can change the way they choose and change the way they live. Yeah. That's where the long and winding road ends up. We want to be that kind of people. And it's not like, boy, that'd really be cool if it could happen. It's already happened. He's already made the choice. We've already made the choice. We've already become those priests. We have to understand. We have to interpret what that means and say, well, what does a priest do? Well, a priest goes to God on behalf of people. And also goes to people on behalf of God. Amen. It's called being saved, isn't it? I mean, it's, can I get a witness? Will you be a witness? Oh, yeah. And it's that kind of thing. It's the expression of the nowness of God based on the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about. And I find that quite exciting, actually. And it's not like, well, I got to be a Levite. Now I've got to be inherited this from Aaron. No, you inherit it from Jesus. You can skip a boatload of generations right there because it comes from him. And so Holy Spirit is the empowerer of our capacity to rightly interpret what God says to us, what the Word says to us, what it means to be a follower, a friend, a disciple, a servant, a son, a daughter. Because it's a royal priesthood, a holy nation he's talking about. It's a group of people who got in by getting born again. That's how we become that nation. That's how we become that priest of God. People for his own possession, that we might be able to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his light. Wow. I talked to a couple of people recently who got church hurt. You know, never happens anywhere around here, but, right, I think it was like in East Africa or something. No, I'm just... And it makes it difficult when it's coming out of the royal priesthood. It makes it different when it's coming out of the holy nation. The people are supposed to be proclaiming his excellencies, and they've had a bad experience with somebody. Now, I told somebody, you ever be offended by anybody in a bar? Well, yeah, and I said, there are people too. I mean, there are people in the church. And just because they know a thing or two doesn't mean they might not be offensive. That's not an excuse. But it's like, very seldom do you have people, I'm never going to a bar again because I got offended in a bar. You just change bars. right? You don't read bad bar jokes and stuff. But if it's in a church, oh my God. You got to excommunicate whomever, whatever you're going to do to people. The thing is, we ought to be the people who should not do that, not be offensive. But we have to recognize we're also human, which means we have to humble ourselves and say, but we did do some of that. And most people will accept genuine humility. And if they aren't, then it's not time to make amends with that person. So we just go on and wait, you know, right? I just think, you know, what I'd like to say, what would be easier to say is, I'm just looking for volunteers today. You've already been volunteered. When you said, I want to be part, come in into my life, come into my heart, be my Savior, be my Lord, I'll follow you. It's a little bit like hearing another song, you know, trust and obey, no other way. We have bought into this thing of getting the declaration that the prophet gave to Samuel. Here's what the Lord says, I'm raising up the kind of priest that will be like this. And we're in it. We're part of the priesthood. We might not know it, but the Bible says we are. That defines Christianity in 1 Peter 2:9. Holy nation. I'll read that one more time. But you, oh, see, it personalizes it. See, when I read you, I think you. But I'm supposed to think me. If we all do the same, we'll, you know. But you are a chosen race. How many races does he recognize? One. One race. That's crazy good, isn't it? Because there isn't, it's, you know, there's no east or west. There's no male or female. There's no Jew or Gentile. It's, we're one. People of God. Children of God, born of God, born again, chosen race. Now, there's a lot of varieties in the chosen race. You know what varieties are? They're the spice in the recipe. They are. It's like, oh, my mom would make vanilla pudding. I'd think, oh, how bland is that? And then she'd make it hot. Isn't the old days where you cooked pudding? Throw chocolate chips on it. Baby. That was just on top. It wasn't the same pudding, but chocolate chips made everything better. That's kind of the way it is with ethnicities and people groups and stuff like that. That's what adds the spice. That's what makes it, right? But one race. It's terrible when you have to stop and tell people that pudding used to be cooked, you know? It's just, I'm sorry, but every once in a while I go, oh, yes, it's, you know, like Scrooge. Oh, the pudding. It's still in a copper. But it doesn't work when it's instant. Different. Still, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Are we owned by God? Bought the price. So I'm going to raise up priests that will interpret my heart's desire, my mind, my will. That's both my way and the kind intention of my will. I think he would love for us to learn a little bit from this today. He's looking for people like that. He has people who have the Holy Spirit in them, so we all qualify. Now, we get to recognize it, and it results in worship, proclaiming the excellencies of him who did all this for us. So, one of the things that a priest is a worshiper. And I know what some of you are going to say, I don't know how to sing. I said, well, then raise your hands, bow your knee. You know, hum. I've had some people, tell me this one time, and made me listen to him sing. I said, "You're right." You know, but you can read it and proclaim it and declare it, and in the car, you can sing it, or shower, you know. And if you love people that sit beside you, just don't do it when you're. The idea isn't the quality of my voice. It's the intention. I want to honor him. What can I do to honor him? How can I release what I have in my heart in a way that honors him and doesn't mess you up? You know, most people don't sing all that good. And so if it was about that, then it wouldn't be this great number of people. You'd have to qualify. You'd have to, you know, come and audition. You don't have to audition to be a worshiper. You just got to open the zipper of your heart and let it go. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. I mean, even here, and now this is an Old Testament story, you know, and they're offering real meat sacrifices. I mean, they bring Samuel to the tent so she can keep her promise to Eli. And what do? They kill a bull. You imagine killing a bull to worship? You ever been around when a bull got killed? Well, me either, but I when we were little bitty kids, you know, we killed our own chickens. Yeah, well, and this is a 3-year-old bull. That's a lot of chicken. So it wasn't an easy peasy thing to do, but he said, this is what the priests did. What they did, they did the thing that empowered the people to worship God, just like we did this morning. They opened the door. They said, here's what he said we need to do. In this case, it was killing the bull and cooking the meat. But this is the thing. What can I do? How can I walk my walk that opens doors for people to get to know who he is? He knows. He knows what people need to hear, how they need to hear it. He had everybody in the day of Pentecost speak in languages that were known languages, but not known to the speaker, just to the hearer. I can remember people trying to witness to me before I got saved. As far as I was concerned, they were from another planet. They might have been speaking English, but I didn't understand anything they said, nor have any interest. You know, having the capacity to interpret spiritual things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What does that result in? Something spiritual. That's the kind of stuff. And do I need to go to school? No. I mean, can. But it's not about having a degree or anything. It's about spending time hearing the voice of God so you can interpret that to the person. I'd been saved maybe 6 months. And I went fishing with this guy. He invited me, and his son was in the same class as one of my daughters. So we'd seen him at some school thing. And he wasn't coming to church. And so we went fishing. He says, "I'll bring a radio and we listen to the ball game." I said, "Oh, okay, cool." Well, he was a Cardinals fan, for God's sake. So here I am, we're fishing, and I'm having to listen to the Cardinals thing. Well, I didn't hate him, but he wasn't, you know, Royals and everything. But and wherever they were playing, St. Louis or wherever they were playing, there was a rain delay. You can just shut the radio off for a while. They don't have any good stuff going on in rain delays. It's just, you know, waiting. And I said something to the guy, and he asked me a question, and I somehow figured out a way, I don't know what I said, of using baseball and hitting the ball over the out of the park to get saved. And he got saved. I couldn't believe it. And he said, "I've never understood it before." And I thought, well, I mean, I didn't know anything. I said, "Well, let's pray," you know. And we did. And he came to church and went to the pastor and said, "Hey, Brown led me to the Lord." And I said, Cool. So he says, what did you tell him? I said, I've been trying to think, man. I can't figure it out. I still don't know. But I spoke some kind of really major league baseball to him, and he got it. And he realized, he says, I'm stranded at second base. That's only takes a single, just one hit now to get you in. I mean, it came out, you know, it worked. And I thought, I'll do this the rest of my life. I've never been able to say it because I don't know what I said then. But I learned a lesson. We need to learn to interpret. We need to be able to speak so people can understand it. We don't have to water anything down, but we need to be able to have a perception of who they are, where they are. And we're interpreting then at what we're hearing, but then we're interpreting it for them so they can hear it and have the same impact. That's a little challenging, isn't it? But that's exciting. I mean, I thought, I'll be able to do this with everybody that likes baseball for the rest of my life. I just wasn't smart enough to remember what I said. But I didn't know then. I just gotten saved in this little Baptist church. It was word of knowledge. I didn't know I was prophesying to the guy. I didn't know you could do that. And I didn't remember it all. But I didn't need to, because it had the effect. See, and the intent of his heart ends up in the desired effect, the desired outcome. That's exciting. That's the kind of thing you want to get in on. Like, okay, how are we going to do this? I just want you to see that you don't have to go lift weights or anything. You know, build yourself up to do this. He said, I'm going to raise up. I'm raising up. I am raising up priests. I am raising up this holy nation. I am raising up this people of God. Because they're going to be able to hear what I say and filter it through their life so that other people can add it to their life. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom of God. Why don't we stand up? Lord, I love the way you describe what you told Eli when you actually, it was a rebuke. But at the end of it, you're telling him, I'm going to raise up this kind of priest. In other words, it's your initiative. It's our response. And you say, that priest is going to be the kind that understands and interprets what they're hearing in the word, what they're hearing from me. And then they're able to give expression of it to others, declaring the excellencies of God. That's, wow. And it doesn't have to be in high language. It's just in language that people understand. So Lord, I ask for you would come, Holy Spirit, and rest on us in a way where we can be pursuers of you in a fresh way, where we can know you're wanting to interpret to us, give us a gained understanding so that we recognize what you're saying and doing, not just what you have done, but also what you're saying and doing in the present tense, so we can cooperate with you, so we can open the door for people. Open the tent door, as it were, in the Old Testament, so they could enter into the tabernacle. We want to be door openers to the kingdom of God for people. And we have friends. We all have friends who somehow got off of the straight and narrow, and now they're on that long and winding road, but it's not leading to your door. We want to open the door for people who need to return to you, who need to find you again in a way they can understand and live out and live by. Lord, I go back and lean on that statement. You said you're raising up people. We just want to say, here we are. You've already brought salvation to us. Now, would you raise us up as that kind of priest? Raise us up as that kind of nation. That kind of holy people, that kind of people who declare what we've interpreted as the excellencies of God. Thank you, Lord. Now look up at me for a minute, if you would, please. If you came today wanting to be prayed for, if it doesn't matter what it's for, if it's relational, financial, physical, anything to have to do with that, if you would, if you'd like to do that, we'd love to pray for it. If you just step out into the aisle, you don't have to come down to the front if you don't want to, but if you'd like to step into the aisle, anybody that said, hey, I really want to be prayed for, get a couple over here. I can see better than you can. If you want to be prayed for, would you raise your hand up when you step out in the aisle so we make sure we know? Yeah, great, 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 great. Now, can hit people to circle. I've got several over here on this side. Just look and see where the people have their hands up, if you would, please. Thank you, thank you. Has everybody got somebody around them? Well, you pray. I'm going to pray from here, and you all just start praying from there. Holy Spirit, would you come? I mean, in that way where people know they've got a touch from God. Lord, would you come and heal people's spirit, soul, and body? Come and release your holy hand. Come, Lord, and silence the accuser. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that people right now will receive a touch from heaven and they will be better walking out than they were walking in. Thank you, Lord. Lord, speak in ways that people can interpret all that's in your heart for them. We all continue to pray. God bless you. Thank you for being here, and we'll see you on Wednesday.